2 Timothy chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Join me as we call on the name of the Lord and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word in this place today. Let us pray. Our glorious God and Heavenly Father, we bow before you today, the great King of the heavens and the earth. Oh Lord, we acknowledge that there is only one God, the living and true God, the one who sustains the stars and planets, whose glory fills the vast expanse of time and eternity. Everywhere we look, we see the hand of the Creator. Lord, your fingerprints are all over your creation. We thank you for another day of life and health and strength. We look around us and see a world that is full of decay and sin and evil. We even look in our own hearts and we see that. We feel it in our bodies. Oh, but we thank you that you've not left us alone or to ourselves, but as the God of all grace, you sent your beloved Son into the world to take on human flesh, to obey the law perfectly in our place, and to take our punishment upon himself as a substitute. Oh Lord, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that he conquers death, the greatest enemy of all, and even lives now to intercede for us, reigning in glory. We pray that the presence of the risen Christ would be here in this room, shepherding his people, that the good shepherd would be the one proclaiming this word today, applying it to our hearts, opening our eyes to see ourselves and our lives in light of the truth. Help us to believe, Lord, and forgive us for our unbelief. We pray you draw near to all here today who are sad and sorrowful and suffering. You would comfort them by the Comforter, your Holy Spirit. We also remember our deacon, Bob Porter, who is in hospital today. We pray that you raise him up and restore him to full strength and health. And now come and visit us, Lord, with the presence and power of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. His name we pray. Amen. I was reading this week of the most common New Year's resolutions this year, the top 10 on the survey by Parade Magazine for 2020. The top 10 New Year's resolutions. Lose weight every year. That's like number one. In fact, I saw another survey of all 50 states, and the top two were the same almost in every state, one or the other, but top two, lose weight and improve my finances. That's number two. Exercise more, get a new job, eat healthier, manage stress better, stop smoking, improve a relationship, stop procrastinating, and set aside time for myself. Do you notice how many of those are fitness or health related? One year I remember about this time, I overheard a group of women discussing an exercise mat at a display at a department store. I just happened to catch this conversation. One woman was encouraging another one to buy the exercise mat because she had one herself. She said, "For your New Year's resolution, it's great for yoga, just like mine." And the other replied, Do you ever use yours? She goes, not actually, not much, but I intend to this year. You know, the end of the year, the start of a new year, is a great time for an honest evaluation as we look back over the year and as we look at our own lives. It's time to think about ourselves as we review this year. And we're at the end of a decade, right? This week begins a new decade. How are we living? What are our priorities? It's good to take a look in the mirror, a good look in our own hearts, and ask God's word or the Spirit of God through the word of God to search our hearts, to establish accountability, honest accountability that makes changes stick. Are my priorities God's priorities? Are my life's ambitions honorable? You can ask that at any age. What are your three most important goals right now? How can you reach those goals? What do other people see in you, in your life? Or putting another way, what does your life say to a watching world? Am I being the living letter from Christ that God calls me to be? That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 says. We're to be living letters, known and read by everybody, that when they see our lives, they read something about the grace of God. If you could put your life's theme in one sentence, what would it be? Everybody's life says something, you know. Your life conveys a message, whether you realize it or not. Have you ever considered what your life message is, if you could put it in a phrase? It would be a combination of your focus, your passion, what drives you, your worldview, your priorities, your attitudes. What is it that emanates from your life on a day-to-day basis, in the marketplace, in the workplace, in your neighborhood, at home, even if you don't say a word? As people listen to what you say or don't say, as people perceive your attitude, as they watch and observe your priorities, as they hear you react to things, good things or hard things, what is the message of your life? When you think of the various possibilities, there are some obvious life themes or life messages which come from figures in the Bible. God puts them there for a purpose, that they might shine a light on our own lives. You think of the rich fool, remember him? The one who wanted to build more barns because he had too much stuff. His life's message was right there in the text. He says it to himself, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Right? His life message was no worries, kick back, party hardy. Or think of Saul of Tarsus, the apostle's name before he came to faith in Christ. His life's theme was there in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. It was like a raging animal. His life's message was, I hate Christians and I want them silenced for good. He went door to door, dragging off men and women in Jerusalem to their death. Or the Pharisee in Luke 18, in that account of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the two men who went up to the temple to pray. Remember what the Pharisee said? God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. Can you hear his life's message? I'm so awesome. I'm better than all these lowlifes around me. God is really lucky to have me on his side. Your life conveys a message as well. What's the message of your life? What would people say? I'm sure if you thought about it, you could summarize the life message of people in your circle of relationships. Perhaps you know someone who's just plain bitter. You ever met anyone like that? And it just oozes out of them. Their message is, I have been wronged and I want everyone to know about it. Or maybe you know someone who's negative about everything. Their life message comes out, right? Life is hard. Life stinks. I always get the short end of the stick and then I'm going to die. Everyone's life says something. There's some people that are obsessive and they're consumed with something, one portion of their life. There's some people who are driven, right? And their life message is, I'm getting to the top no matter what it takes. Some people are wounded. Their life message is, I'm bleeding and I'm bruised and life is painful. Or there's the narcissist. It's all about me, even when it's not. It's all about me. Paul's life message here is given to us plainly at the end of his life. This is the last letter that Paul wrote that we have in Scripture. He's in a prison in Rome. He writes to his young child in the faith, his son in the faith, Timothy. He encouraged Timothy with this phrase for himself to take it as his own. Remember, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. This is my good news. This is my message. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. I think if you were to have met Paul in those days and spent any time with him, you would have read this in his life. You would have heard this. This is my message. This is the theme of my life. Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. Everything he did, everything that happened to him, every opportunity that was before him, every challenge that presented itself, every attack that he suffered was filtered through this truth. As we're about to begin a new year this coming week, even a new decade, the 2020s. Someday we're going to look back and say, remember the 2020s? I'd like to pick apart this verse with you today and see how it compares with your life's theme. What is your life's message? Paul begins with this command to Timothy. There's an outline on the back of that blue insert if you'd like to follow along. We're just going to look at those four parts. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descendant of David. Remember, Timothy. Remember. Paul has just attempted to motivate Timothy to faithfulness and endurance in his Christian life and ministry, his conduct before the Lord with these illustrations. The soldier, the athlete, the farmer. His point is, nothing that is worthwhile is easy. So work hard. And then he concludes with the greatest example of endurance of all, that of Christ himself, stating it this way. Remember him. It's actually, in the Greek text, it's in the active imperative tense, which means active meaning continually. You must do this all the time. Keep on remembering. Remember. Remember the risen Savior all the time. Now you think about this. How could Timothy forget that Jesus rose from the dead? I mean, Timothy was living in the first century, right? There were all kinds of eyewitnesses around. And yet everyone here knows how unpredictable our memory is, right? No matter what age you are, even young people forget things. I'm sure everyone here who's been a parent has heard their children say from the time they were old enough to put sentences together right up to teenage and college years. I'm sure every parent here has heard, I just forgot, Mom. I just forgot. We're so forgetful. Our memories are a weird thing. Sometimes they haunt us and they won't go away, and sometimes they elude us and you can't remember a thing. You think back over the years of how many things you've forgotten. Missed appointments, missed birthdays, missed special events, even the location of things, like your car in the parking lot at the grocery store. I forget where I put my keys almost daily. I distinctly remember my grandparents talking at the dinner table. It's a very vivid memory of mine when we'd go to visit them in Kansas City, probably because it happened every time we visited them. My grandmother Hausler would start telling a story, and my grandpa would just be sitting there. She usually did all the talking. She'd say something like, it was located down there, 57th and Metropolitan Avenue in Kansas City, wasn't it, Pop? What was the name of that place? You remember, don't you, Pop? I think I must have heard my grandpa respond hundreds of times. And we didn't live close. We were there only twice a year. I can remember him saying, I don't know, babe. I don't know, babe. Donna can tell you I use that line a lot. I don't know, babe. We're so forgetful. We all are. Failure to remember is common. It's a common human problem. Israel's troubles were because, in large part, forgetfulness. One day they'd be praising God and thrilled about the great things that the Lord had done for them, and the next day they'd be doing what? Grumbling. Because they forgot what God had done. Jeremiah chapter 2, God says through his servant, "My people have forgotten me days without number." In Psalm 78, there's a summary in verse 10 given of Israel's history. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. Remember, what's the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." There's so many things that can make a Christian or even a church forget about Christ and his work. We get so sidetracked into social action and petty arguments and the latest spiritual fad. Paul says, remember Timothy. And the Spirit of God says to you, remember Christian, remember, keep on remembering, and don't forget this. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Remember this. Jesus Christ. Even his name reminds us of two things: who he is and what he did. Right? Jesus, the human name given to him at his birth, both Mary and Joseph were told, "You will give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." It means Savior. God saves. So, Timothy, remember Jesus. Remember your Savior. Remember his life. Remember who he is. He's the one you've been taught to believe, Timothy, from your earliest days by your grandmother and your mother. Remember him, the one who worked miracles, the one who obeyed the law perfectly in your place, the one who's faithful to the end, the one who's gone before you. Remember Jesus, the Christ. That reminds us of his work, that he was the Messiah, the promised one, the one foretold by the prophets, that he accomplished all that he was sent here to do. Remember Jesus Christ. And remember two specific things about him: raised from the dead and descended from David. Raised from the dead. Interesting, again, the tense here is important. The tense in the original language is in the perfect tense, which means it's an ongoing reality. Remember Jesus Christ having been raised from the dead and still risen from the dead. Continues to be an ongoing truth. He was raised and still is raised from the dead. Well, it's always helpful to ask, so what? Why does he say, remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why is that so important to be Paul's life's message that he lays upon Timothy? Why is this the theme of Paul's life? Why does he want Timothy to keep remembering this? Well, the resurrection proves something about the gospel. It proves something about the gospel. The resurrection is God's stamp. You better believe this. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. The resurrection proves the gospel is true, and that the sacrifice of the Son has been accepted by the Father. Remember that there is one who died for sins, and the Father accepted that sacrifice. The gospel is true, and the resurrection proves it, and the resurrection provides something. The resurrection of Jesus provides something for you. It provides life-changing power. Paul writes in Romans 6, "As Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." That's why Paul says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." Right? Christ was powerfully raised from the dead, and the resurrection secures something for you. Remember Jesus Christ because his resurrection secures something that belongs to you. What does it secure? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Because, you see, Jesus was raised from the dead, this body will be raised up again from the dead for all those who believe in Christ. You are united by faith to him, and you'll be united to him in your death and in your resurrection. This past summer, my wife and I spent time in New England, first time we'd ever been to New England. We went through some of these old historic towns, houses and buildings that have been there from the 1700s. We walked through some graveyards. One of our things we like to do on vacation, to walk through graveyards and read the tombstones. It's fascinating. Some of the tombstones dating back to the 1700s. It's surreal to walk through a graveyard on a beautiful sunny day and nearby houses dating back to the same era, and knowing some of those people in those tombs, in those graves, lived in the houses in that community. You see infant son born and died on this date, October 17, 1871. A young woman here died at the age of 25. One lived to 90. Can you imagine living to 90, 95 back in the 1800s? What's interesting is to read the inscriptions on the tombstones, so many with references looking forward to the resurrection of the body, because that's the Christian's great hope. Jesus said, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Paul says, Timothy, remember, keep on remembering Jesus Christ, your Savior, the promised Messiah, raised from the dead, because he secures our resurrection. That is the hope of the Christian, that this world is not all that there is, but our bodies will be raised up again into glory. Remember this good news. So why did the Spirit of God include this charge to young Timothy in the scripture here and for you today? What do you need to remember? We need this glorious hope every single day. You need this as part of your daily life, that this world, this life, this present age is not the sum total of your experience. This present life, this period here on earth, is not all that there is. In fact, in just a blink in the timeline of eternity. When do you need to remember all the implications of the resurrection of Christ? Well, you need to remember that in your witnessing, when you're talking to someone and you get nervous. Jesus said, "I am with you always." Right? "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You will be my witnesses, but I am with you always." Or when you feel alone, abandoned by everybody. Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." When you've fallen into sin and made a royal mess of things, Scripture says he was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. When you received a frightening diagnosis, Jesus said, "Before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Right? So when you're grieving, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's coming again. He'll bring with him all those who've died with him. He's the God of the living, not the dead. And grief can hit you like a truck when you least expect it. As we heard earlier in the service, but we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus all those who've fallen asleep in him. Yesterday afternoon, one of my neighbors asked me to come over and help move. Actually, asked me to find some burly guys to help move a cabinet. Well, I'm going to have to do. I can't find anybody right now. But Juan came. Juan Strong. So we went over there, got this cabinet into the car, and then they asked for prayer. These are not Christians. They have no spiritual affiliation anywhere. But they asked me for prayer. They know I'm a pastor. Asked me for prayer. The man's sister-in-law was dying of cancer here in Southwest Florida. They have no hope in the gospel, no hope in the resurrection. So I prayed for God to have mercy. I prayed that she would cry out, the sister-in-law would cry out to the Lord in her final days. I received a call later that she died an hour later, an hour after that conversation. You know, for the one who has no hope in Christ, it's just over. It's over. There's no hope of eternal life. So remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. And there lastly, descended from David. Why is that part of it? Descended from David. Why is that part of his message? Why does he want Timothy to remember, don't forget, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, raised from the dead, and a descendant of David? Well, it points to the fact that Jesus was a man. He was fully man. He was born of a woman. He wasn't just some heavenly being that appeared so none of us could relate to him, or that he can't relate to us. No, he took on human flesh. He lived as a man. He was born among animals and died among thieves. He was rejected by his friends. He was thirsty and weary. He became anguished. He wept. He was tempted in every way as we are. He died a real death, a death we deserve to die. Was a substitute human life for our life, and yet a perfect life, a life of infinite value because he was the God-man. Risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, and lives to intercede for us. Word of God says we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness. Now we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. You see, keep on remembering this good news. Jesus is raised from the dead, descendant of David. It also speaks to the fact that he reigns on David's throne. He is the long-awaited promised Messiah. He is the one that the ancient prophets foretold would come. Remember Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the King who sits on David's throne, who does all things well, who reigns with justice, who's accomplishing his purposes. He will reign forever, upholding justice and righteousness from that time forth and forevermore. So Paul says to Timothy, and the Spirit of God says to you, Christian, here today, remember, keep on remembering Jesus, your Savior, Jesus the Christ, the promised Messiah, who's been raised from the dead, who has victory over the grave. He's a descendant of David. He's the man, the God-man, who knows your frame, who sympathizes with you, and who rules as the wise sovereign king over his kingdom. So as we close today, what are the implications of all of this? What are the implications? Well, Paul gives us some there. Look in verses 9 and 10. Paul says one implication for him is, on account of this life message, he's suffering. And yet it's worth it. Look what he says there. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. This is my good news. My message, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, like a malefactor. It's the same word that's used in Luke chapter 23 for the criminals on the cross. The point he's making is, if this is your life's message, if you make this the theme of your life, which it should be, you'll be persecuted. Because the natural man, the person without Christ, cannot accept these things. Because it speaks about sin as God and God's only remedy. His remedy only is found in the person of Christ. It's on account of the hostility to the gospel that Paul is bound in chains. But don't worry about that. He says, even if they chain you up in prison like Paul, doesn't mean God's word is chained. He says it right there. But God's word is. I'm chained up, but God's word is not chained. Remember what he said to the Philippians in Philippians 1? He says, I want you to be okay with this. I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear to the whole palace guard, this is why he's in Rome, and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. We may see in our lifetime serious attempts to halt the gospel. Laws may be passed, restrictions may be placed on ministers about what we can say, on churches with their tax-exempt status. We may be at risk for not following a politically correct line on social issues in the days ahead. How will we respond? Will we be wringing our hands? What do we do now? Where did God go? Why did he let this happen? No, we should have the same confident joy Paul has. Right? So what? You can chain me up. The message will still go out. One commentator wrote on this, if human effort could have obliterated Christianity, then Christianity would have perished long ago. You think of China, the house church movement has exploded. Or in Iran, There's all kinds of secret believers that are coming to faith in Christ, even though the Iranian government is smushing, crashing, arresting Christians. I just saw a report today about a dozen Iranians, former Muslims, who become believers, and yet they're arrested and thrown in jail. You think of John Bunyan, you know, the author of Pilgrim's Progress? He wrote it in jail in Bedford, England. For 200 years, it was the bestseller behind the Bible in the English language. He even preached out his window to a listening crowd. A second implication of this message, the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, his resurrection, his reign as the sovereign king and the unbound word of God, is that Paul presses on. It is encouragement to go on. Look there in verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And you too can endure because you remember Jesus Christ, risen and reigning as the King. Enduring, persisting, not complaining, not grumbling, but even singing in your chains, if that be the case, like Paul and Silas in Philippi. Seeking an opportunity and an open door at every turn. Did you hear what Paul said when he wrote to the Philippians? Remember that? I just read it. Don't worry about me. The whole Praetorian, the whole palace guard has come to know the gospel. I think I've said this before. Can you imagine what those Roman soldiers must have said? Oh, it's my day to guard that Paul guy. Many of them became believers. You can endure because you remember Christ. And even in your suffering, if you suffer for the gospel, look for an opportunity to how the gospel would be advanced. Why does he do that? He says, so that the unsaved elect might be saved. That is, those whom God has secretly chosen, we're the means to bring them in, that they can know the same hope that we have. We don't know who they are, so we fling open wide the door to everyone, and we call upon them to come to Christ. It's amazing that the man who was the greatest enemy of the church became the greatest friend of the church in the first century. All because the grace of God was poured out upon him when he met the risen Savior on the road to Damascus. That's why he says, remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descendant of David, this is my gospel, this is my life message. It's a message of grace. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son into the world that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have their sins forgiven and have the gift of eternal life. Remember him, Timothy, and remember him, Christian, every day. Keep on remembering his resurrection. Keep on remembering that he reigns. Keep on remembering that he can sympathize with you. Keep on remembering that he's your Savior. Keep on remembering that this life is not all that there is. That was Paul's life. And it permeated everything. So let's go back to the beginning. What's your life's message? What's your life's message? Children? Young people? What are you known for? What's the theme of your life? Does it point to the grace of God in Christ? That's my desire for you. That this coming year and on, this would be your life's theme. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, the King who rules on David's throne, who lives to intercede for me, who will raise this body from the dead. I guarantee you, you will know people who will die in the next year, in the next decade. And not all of us will be here 10 years from now. As we go to the next decade, into the 2030s, our only hope and comfort is that we belong to Jesus, the Savior, who forgives our sins and raises our bodies from the dead. That's what I want my theme to be, that I would point people to the saving grace of God in Christ. I close with this from 2 Corinthians 3. The Apostle Paul says, "You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but written on tablets of human hearts." Only the Spirit of God can do that. What he's willing to do that is you cry out to him for mercy. On this last Sunday of the year, just about to begin a new decade, may God write this on your heart forever, for the rest of your days. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, this is my good news that I announce to the world. Praise the Lord. Let us pray.